Was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled. And so, his reason that is now given, we've sort of been in suspense. Why did Jonah flee? I mean, we've sort of, you know, just looking at the culture and things. But now, for three chapters, now Jonah's going to tell us why he purposely fled and did not want to go to Nineveh. Okay, think about that. His premeditated disobedience in chapter 1. Was this not literally my word versus we've seen God's word throughout? And God said, and God said. It's the same type of language now, just a little bit. Jonah's word versus God's word. Okay? And a direct opposition to God's word because it's premeditated disobedience. So what's his reason? God's gracious compassion. He's slow to anger. His great chesed, his compassion, his loving kindness. He relents from evil. So Jonah is saying he knew what was going to happen and did not like it. Think about that. And by the way, like we saw in chapter 2, Jonah is a specialist in creedal statements. You're using scripture because this, therefore, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God declares that in Exodus 34. I'm actually going to use that for the call to worship, so I won't read that. But Psalm 108, God's compassion for Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, loving kindness, mercy. Psalm 145:8, for all his works, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Aren't you glad God is? Do you believe that? Do you think he needs to be? See, that goes to that the nature of how bad his sin is, but how big is grace? Sometimes maybe we, Jonah, little application here, maybe we don't think God needs to be too loving, kindness, and gracious with us because we're pretty good. So save it for somebody who needs it, God, because, you know, you don't really, you know, I'm helping you out here. Okay, that is a very subtle, self-righteous trap, folks, and we can be very prevalent, and I would say Jonah's exhibit A, and he's mad about it. That's what, okay, so verse 3 then. So because God is gracious, oh, actually, and I skipped this verse earlier, I think, verse 3, because God was gracious, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Because God was gracious. Because God was gracious, now take my life, I want to die. Well, the sailors didn't want to die. The Ninevites didn't want to die. You know, but here's Jonah throwing a temper tantrum. And in fact, one of the really heavy-duty commentators on Jonah sort of words it says, I dare you to kill me, God. You're going to be like that. I just want to die. And so here, Jonah, if you will, is misquoting another Hall of Famer, we might say. Anybody remember Elijah? What did Elijah do? When old Jesse came after him. And what did he say? Yeah, he said, and so, you know, not comparing Elijah here to Jonah, but the idea of Elijah was depressed because of his failure. In fact, he said, I am not better than my fathers. You know, he forgot to trust in the Lord and was running from old Jezebel. Think of some others. Job, wanting to die. Jeremiah, take my life for me, for they have grievances. You know, Elijah, depressed. Moses, frustrated with Israel. You know, take my life. Think of, Rebecca and Rachel in Genesis a couple times. They, you know, sort of just, we get to a pit of despair sometimes, and this is real life too, for various reasons. And we want to, sort of crying out, God, we want to die. Well, Jonah is you're sort of using, just like that pious man Elijah, look at me, how pious I am, and take my life, God. You're just too gracious. You're too nice. Oh, Samson's another one, although he's pretty much the bottom of the pit when it comes to secular judges. But he wanted to die too. So emotional highs and lows. We'll actually be talking about that next week in Hosea. So verse 5 then. So I think I might be stuck. Yep, sorry. So therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? So his response, he doesn't address the temper tantrum, but just sort of short and incisive, if you will, just few words that it's almost like directed to the audience. Because remember, this is, if you will, Jonah's example in life written for Israel and for us. So not going to address the temper tantrum, but so is it right for you to be angry? Literally, is it hot to you? You know, really, Jonah? Is it, you know, just sort of, if you will, just that sort of simple statement of truth that sometimes people don't like. And verse 5, Jonah, yeah, here's verse 5 then. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a sukkah, tabernacle, and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And so, if you will, the way this worked, Jonah's response, Jonah, is it right to be angry that I was gracious? He's beyond words. He's so angry. And so he's, you know, you can picture him storming out of the city. This is outrageous. Remember why? Okay? He leaves the city and sits. So two times, which, see, word connections. What did the king do back when he was repenting? He sat in sackcloth and ashes. And so here's Jonah sitting in his nice little sukkah, little leafy tent type thing. You know, and the people, they sat in true mourning. He's sitting angrily outside the city and to see what would happen. We'll get to that in a minute. But the idea of the word sukkah, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, we've talked about that. What would that remind Israel of? And hopefully us. Well, in the past, when did they make these booths to live in? During their time in the wilderness. Okay, and we'll talk about that in Hosea. That'll work out well next week. But their disobedience during the Exodus in the wilderness. But God redeemed Israel, brought them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land so that they could be his nation, his people, his royal priesthood, light to the Gentiles. Okay, Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43, talks about the tabernacle that you dwelt in these things. Do you remember the history of the lesson that you had to learn back then? And the purpose was to be my people, my light to the Gentiles. Jonah, you're my prophet. You're supposed to be my light to the Gentiles, i.e. lousy Navy men, pagan sailors, Ninevites. And Jonah wasn't too happy about it. Okay, so this would speak directly to Egypt, to Israel's, if you will, self-sufficiency and pride in, well, we're God's people, and look how blessed we are right now. Our economy is booming, okay? And so there's the challenge for us. But also, the future, this would remind in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom, that future, all those Gentile nations that are going to be in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, 16. So what is a sukkah? A tabernacle is where the feast of, but a dwelling place. What would that remind us of? God's graciousness to the Gentiles. Jonah, and you're mad that I was gracious to the wrong kind of Gentiles, apparently. And so what was his purpose for going out there? To see what would happen. Well, you may have gotten them to repent, God, but it won't last long. After all, they're pagans. Maybe you're going to fry them anyway. Okay, I mean, this is, if you will, that was That's not in the original language. But that is actually sort of his attitude of to see what would happen. Maybe, you know, they're not going to stay, you know, repenting. Your grace, God, you should have listened to me, God. You know, you're a nice guy sometimes, and that's a nice God. But guess what? They're going to go back because, after all, they're pagans. They deserve to die, like the sailors in chapter 1. And, of course, wanting Nineveh to burn as well, because remember how evil they were, bad people. And Jonah's wonderful prayer, Jonah's chapter 2, verse 8, those who regard worthless idols, they forsake your mercy. Remember, he twisted that a little bit. And so those Ninevites are going to forsake your loving kindness, God. And then you can say you're sorry to me after you've had to fry them anyway. Okay? So no, in chapter 3, verse 10, God saw their works, and he sees with pleasure, and he's compassionate and gracious. Jonah sees with evil. Okay, noticing the contrast. What God wants to do, we may not understand it. We don't condone sinners like Ninevites, sin in general. But God's purposes versus what Jonah thought God should be. So, oh, and here's a... I try to... you get stuff, you know, pictures on the internet. A lot of them are silly. And then I'll confess, some, because of the website where they are or the cult where they are, I won't use them, even if they're good. I like to try to find classic art from the ancient times. I couldn't really find anything. So this is all I could see is here he is sitting in his little sukkah, tabernacle, you know, the leaves in the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23. And here he is watching. You know, maybe God will fry him still. So that's not an actual picture. Leah, that's not a real photo. Okay. So, a couple things we can discuss. Anger and disobedience. Jonah is mad at the goodness of God. Okay? Think about that. And deliberately disobeyed because of that. We'd never do that, would we? And then compassion comes up again. The motivation for repentance is grounded in the character of God. So that, you know, I knew you were compassionate and loving kindness, and that's why I ran. Your character, God, you can't help but forgive and be compassionate on the wrong kind of people. The character of God. See, all theology, all our views on doctrines, and we have disagreements, but it all needs to start with what is called theology proper. You know, theology is the study of God, and so under theology, you get all the, you know, who is Jesus Christ? Last year, we did a whole series on this, if you were here. But theology proper is the nature and character of God. If you don't understand who God is, you're going to get everything else wrong. And so, for example, his love and his mercy, that's good. But we can't separate that from his holiness and his omnipotence. And see, and that's, we get ourselves in trouble when we separate God's attributes. Well, now he's going to be loving and forgiving, and now he's going to, no, he is always. And we can't comprehend that because we're sinful people. So God's character, and this was Jonah's problem. Okay, he has a bad attitude when it comes to this. You know, he, at least creedally, he can recite his Sunday school lessons and knows all the pretty words to say, but he manages to get it wrong with ultimately who God is. Okay, I would submit that's a huge issue in the church for us. We think we know who God is, but we don't fully understand his character, and so then we are inconsistent in what we believe. And so compassion. So Israel and Jonah then, if you will, this is sort of who directly the meaning of this message is. But also, I would submit sometimes the church, we have problems with God's grace to others. No, we don't. Never, never. Of course not. Just as I am without, you know, but do we really, okay? And especially when God is gracious to the wrong kind of people. I mean, God ought to be gracious to community fellowship of Christian saints. But what about those people next door? What about that church down the road? What about those Catholics? And so sometimes it can creep in, can't it? Here's a quote from a guy named Fred Heim on this. Here we see how bad theology may also lead to despair. I guess that word would, I might add another word for Jonah. If the Israelites had not had such a limited understanding of their God, and understanding that, among other things, tied together much too closely faith in God and social, political, economic prosperity, they would have been better enabled to cope with the realities of life. Folks, that's huge. Did you hear that? That when our theology is tied to God's social, our nation, not the United States, of course, but see, I mean, or political, if we could just get the right people elected to office, or economic prosperity, the health and wealth, that God's job description is to bless me. Folks, when we confuse our theology with sort of the temporal living life, we're not ready to cope with the realities of life. Okay, folks, we've had some sad things happen this week. You know, Pixie. Okay, death happens. And a misunderstanding, you know, grieving, yes, of course. Death, we're going to talk about that. But if somehow we tie our, you know, well, how could God allow, you know, my dad to pass away? You know, that's just wrong, God. When we start tying our life situation to who God is, this side of heaven, folks, we're missing the point. Now, that we're going to talk more about that. Obviously, the, you know, the nature of death and sin and just, no, of course that's bad. But when we start in our mind, I didn't deserve that. Pixie, what a wonderful, wonderful lady. I'm going to miss her. I hope I can get through this morning and the memorial service. I won't get through that probably. But, you know, that's why, God, did you, you know, why when we start thinking that that's not fair? I mean, think about Mike. You know, that's, and so when we start projecting our grieving on God because somehow you're not good, Lord, Lord, watch out for that. And we're all capable of that, aren't we? You know, fill in the blank with how God didn't do it the way you wanted it to. Okay, this is Jonah and his, and in this case, overall compassion at the big level with people that Jonah, Israel, we don't think maybe deserve it. Well, see, that's, I go back to then, sin is worse than we, do we deserve it? We're sitting there saying, oh, yes, we deserve it, God. Aren't we capable of that? I'm serious. See, this is that creeps in all our lives, okay? And we, like Jonah, should know better. Ninevites don't know better. Pagans don't know, they're just being pagans. But we should know better. So, anger and disobedience. We've already sort of moved past the summary of Jonah and all that. Do we understand God's will when he reveals our wrong attitudes? Has God ever had to, hey child, love you, but is it right for you to be angry? Yes, it is. Tammy Bailey stole my parking spot in Walmart. This is outrageous. I'm going to go sit up on the hill by the Starbucks and wait and see if God fries her. Don't take my parking spot. If things don't go your way, is it a great evil? You know, how, what's your translation say, John, again? Yeah, wasn't there some more words to it, I guess. Well, you don't have it right in front of you. Turn on your Bible. When is it a great evil? Ra'ah is the Hebrew. A ra'ah, ra'ah. Hot. Is it right for you to be hot when they don't go your way? You know, in life, but, you know, maybe a little more specifically in a church. One thing I appreciate about God's grace here, we get along pretty well. In our meetings and things, I mean, if you were here last week, and how many of you have ever actually voted to change a congregation, voted on a pastor, and seen it split a church? You know, and isn't that sad? And, you know, sin, okay, sin, but in the world, sinners, they're seeing a church split up over a lot of times very silly things. Rarely do churches split over doctrinal matters that, nope, that's a cult, you've got to leave. There are times to leave a church. But most people don't leave because of those. They leave because they didn't get their way, or the vote didn't go their way, or we're not giving money to the right people, and so I'm not going to give money to that church because they don't do it the way I want them to. None of us want to be in control, do we? And this had never happened, just hypothetically. So in a church, there's a form of government. There's a way you're supposed to do things. And those lousy people got a vote. And those lousy people, you people, didn't vote the way I want you to. So what's the best thing to do? Come get the pastor and try to get the pastor to make those people do it my way. Okay, I've had that happen. Not in this church family, as far as you know. But, you know, that you trying to use me to influence board decisions or something. Folks, I don't get a vote, smart people. Don't give me the power of the vote. But, you know, I'm using that as an illustration that it has happened, and not at a bad, super bad level, but sometimes, folks, we want to short-circuit the process because we want our way. We want to control. Jonah, God, you're not doing it my way. And I've got a bad attitude about it. Selfish motives, Jonah. You know, Israel, very ethnocentric, xenophobic, didn't like foreigners, didn't like especially Nineveh and Assyrians, because they were wicked, wicked, evil people that God used to chastise Israel later in their history. We're going through that with Hosea. But then God uses the Babylonians to chastise the Assyrians. See, so God is sovereign, and okay, Assyrians, I used you, but you were still wicked, and you took a little too much gusto in disciplining and doing what you did to Israel. So now the Babylonians come along. Then the Persians. Cyrus is called a Messiah. Same word. Cyrus the Great, who is the great king that got the Persian. And so God used his Messiah, not in the Jesus Messiah, but that type of my anointed, literally that means anointed. God used Persia to discipline Babylon. And so the idea of our selfish motives and let God in control of what's going on, Jonah's not getting it, Israel's not getting it, are we getting it? And by all means, stop me anytime, and if you have want to share or have questions about this in our lives, because I can see myself in this sometime. And I'm my role in the church as pastor, well, I don't have a vote. And I have to be very careful not abusing the influence, if you will. But, you know, sometimes I can get frustrated and, you know, why don't they see what only God and I can see? And why don't those lousy people understand that? I mean, and pastors leave the ministry over control issues. And quite frankly, we pastors need to be booted out. But you fools voted me in for another year. And so that gets to some theological terms. The idea of justice. Okay, that comes out, you know, we see that in politics and the law all the time. But justice. Do people, well, let me put it this way. Difference between justice, compassion, grace, mercy, we've talked about that, and fairness. What do we want sometimes? A lot of the time. What's that? Oh, okay. Yep. Well, and is that Well, sometimes we might think that's justice because that's the way we see it. But maybe out of those words, justice, grace, mercy, grace and mercy, just compassion. Justice, compassion, fairness. Okay. This is one of those concepts that the Bible never says God needs to be fair. God is just. Now, one thing God is never is unjust. Everybody, every single human being, indeed all of creation, if you will, either gets justice, which what is justice for sinners? What's that? Justice is what they deserve. So we'll tie that to another couple words. But what is justice for sinners? Physical death, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Where does death come from? But then ultimately, spiritual death, hell, folks. Okay, I know we don't like to talk about hell, and a lot of churches won't talk about hell because, once again, theology proper, if you don't understand, a loving God had never sinned. No, he's a holy God. And he so loved the world that he sent the Son to take our just punishment. So that's the gospel memorial on that later. But we don't want justice. Jonah wants justice. I want justice for the Ninevites. I want justice for the Islamic terrorists. But I sure don't want justice in my life. I want grace and mercy. Because after all, God, your job description is to be gracious and mercy to your saintly pastor and the saintly flock at Community Fellowship of Christians. And so that's what the grace and mercy, we talked about that last time or a couple times ago, that grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So everybody either gets justice. Nobody can claim, but it's not fair that I'm consigned to, I was not that bad of a person, that I'm consigned to everlasting separation from God. All of us deserve that, but God is either, you either get justice or you get mercy. Which one do you want? I choose answer B. Jonah expects it for himself. Sometimes we expect it for ourselves, not realizing and appreciating the justice we deserve. So therefore, we don't appreciate, maybe the way we should, the grace and the mercy, which is why sin is worse than we think it is. What we deserve. But grace is bigger than we think it is. We don't deserve. We're getting something we don't deserve. And why? Because it's Georgia, because Jesus is greater than we think he is. And so that's the Lamb of God. So the idea of compassion, grace, mercy versus fairness. That's not fair that Vladimir Putin is making all that money. Yeah, okay, well, but when it comes to final justice, Vladimir Putin will either get justice or grace. Dieter will get justice or grace. And that's what the cross is all about. And so when Jonah and Israel and their ethnocentrism, and then unfortunately in the church now, anti-Semitism now directed the other way at those lousy Christ-killing Jews. See, folks, we can justify our disobedience because I'm angry. And I have a right to be angry because she took my parking place. And that's the unforgivable sin, not against God, but against me. And so Jonah, look at the temper tantrum. Are there areas in our life that we do that? I suspect, maybe not that dramatic, and I'm sorry, I've got coffee in me this morning. But think about that. And then the compassion. Once again, we've talked about this before. This came up actually in chapter 3. But do we allow God to be free with his grace? Once again, do we decide the standard or does God decide the standard? Well, we like to decide the standard because you better clean your lives up and get to church. Very man-centered, works, self-righteousness, and that's good people, and I'm going to... Well, you know what? They're in bondage to sin. They can't until God pours out his grace and his mercy. And in every one of our lives, I'm sure you guys were all nice, saintly people all your lives, but you were in bondage to sin until God saved you. And you responded in faith. Obviously, that's part of the gospel. But some of us think that, you know, maybe didn't need that as much as others. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 20, we won't turn there, we already looked at this, verses 1 to 16, the vineyard, the workers in the vineyard, and the landowner went out and hired people at the beginning of the day and said, I'll pay you a denarius, one day's wage. But then he kept going back out. And at the very end of the day, he hired some more people and said, I'll pay you what is right. Well, then when it came to pay them, he paid the guys who had been only working 2 hours, and he gave them a denarius. He gave them a day's wage for 2 hours of work. Oh, the first guys, wow, if they got a denarius, that means we're going to get billions of dollars because we deserve it. And when he came to them and the master gave them a denarius, they were angry at his generosity. Wait a minute, we deserve. And the master, of course, a picture of God, is, if I choose to be gracious, why are you getting angry? Did you not get what was contracted with? But, see, folks, that's not understanding grace, because we don't understand sin. God must act the way we want, should be the cry of no one. Grace is a privilege for us only, should be a cry of no one. Think about Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter, go to Cornelius, go to the Gentiles, and Peter's, I forget what verse it is, but his holy, pious, oh no, Lord, I would never go somewhere that's unclean. Those Gentiles are unclean, and I love you too much to sully myself going to he's in the Roman army, and we know how those people are. And so the idea of where he had to be taught a lesson to, no, God is choosing to be gracious even to those dirty, unwashed Gentiles. Peter, get over yourself. So that was a lesson Peter had to get, didn't he? Your homework, actually, maybe we'll stop there, and I might pick this up, but read John chapter 9 and 10. We've been through the Gospel of John. We've had some other messages on this, I know from guests, but John 9 and 10 is a good illustration of this. And notice the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they represent, if you will, the Jonas, the Israel, the church, the if you will, self-righteous church people. Notice how they want Jesus to act, and then notice the other characters, and then as Jesus talks about the Good Shepherd. So your homework, how many of you don't have dogs? Because if you've got dogs, no excuses. Watch that cat. That cat will probably chew it up for sure. So nobody can say their homework got chewed up, but we'll take a look at John 9 and 10 as we finish that up. Because do we think we deserve God's grace and mercy? So, any comments or questions? Yes, sir. What do you think? I do too. It does. Are we learning the lesson? See, I mean, I started off with the cutesy bumper sticker stuff, but Jonah's pain hopefully is our gain. Are we learning? Because do we see Jonah in ourselves. And can we, I'd never say that. Good luck. See, we can blind ourselves, but no, that's a great point, that's why God's word is so important. Because there's my That's why this is such an important book that we can learn, which is why the meaning, that's why I spend time, and thank you for letting me do that. I find it fascinating, and I get positive feedback on understanding the, for example, the word evil, how much a wordplay, how that shows up. And to me, that just makes it richer. So understanding the meaning with God having that conversation, and I'm adding a little, sanctified drama here. So sorry for that if that gets in the way. But can you just see Jonah? I knew you were compassionate and gracious, and you just left a nice guy. And that's why you disobeyed God. I'd never disobey God. You do all the time. See, this is something that we can convince ourselves. And so then we're upset because God is not doing it the way we want. And so then God challenges us, sort of that still small voice, the Holy Spirit, the chastening of the Holy Spirit that we have because we are God's children and He loves us enough that He disciplines us. Is it right to be angry over that, Dieter? Yes, it is. She took my parking spot. Well, God is speaking through His word. And so then the application, and if we're sitting here clucking our tongues and what? Jonah. Yes, that Jonah. No, that Dieter. Okay? Now, maybe we don't struggle with this as much as obviously Jonah is, but let's not dismiss it and think that somehow, I can check that one off. I don't suffer with pride. In fact, I just wrote a book this thick on how humble I am, full of pictures. And, I don't struggle with that. I've written a book. And so, good question, but we have God's word, and sometimes how does God speak today? I mean, that's a huge topic. But the prophets, and that's, I like that. If you've noticed, here's Jonah. We've done Obadiah. We've done Nahum. We're in Hosea. Joel's going to be coming up. So a lot of the minor prophets, we can get through them before Jesus comes, which then won't matter anyway. We won't need Bible studies anymore. But the prophets, and I didn't put this in the notes, but knowing Hosea. Yeah, so I have to refresh when we do sort of the background of Hosea. But remember the what the world says versus what God says. Theology versus religion. Religion is man-centered, what we do, what culture values. And then what is the secular culture that the prophets were speaking against? And I have one of my favorite professors wrote a book on the prophetic word of the prophets, interpreting the prophets. But the idea of, if you remember these terms, realpolitik and vox populi, the voice of the people, and realpolitik, the idea of political might makes right. That's what our culture values. And the prophets in Israel's day spoke against that. No, Israel, just because you're strong right now, you are oppressing the people, you are going after the Baals, the Baals, the false gods, all the things that become God in our culture, you're listening to the people, the voice of vox populi, the voice of the people. What culture values? Well, that doesn't mean God values it. And so the prophets are speaking directly into that culture. And I mean, it's been the same throughout history, but in our culture in particular. So, yes. Because we are this side of the cross. And so, people in the Old Testament were saved the same way. They just had to look forward to their Redeemer. We can put a name, a name and bad painting sometimes faces to Jesus on the cross. But Jesus is the only reason anybody is saved. And so that's one of those that people weren't saved differently in the Old Testament. But there were different requirements for obedience, sacrificial system, things like that. That didn't save them. That was an expression of worship, we might say. Just like for us, trusting in Christ in our form of worship, we do it a little differently here. And that's perfectly acceptable as long as it's worship and we're not complaining because we're not doing it my way. But this side of the cross, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See, and this is a year ago, go back and listen to the message on the doctrine, might have been 4 or 5, Article 4 or 5, convictions and consequences, who the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so things like being filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt with by the Holy, baptized by the Holy, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all those technical terms are very important to understand biblically. And so because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, and this I think comes up next week in Hosea, it's going to be this week, next week, but the chastising, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? The world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the idea of God dwelling inside me, Dieter, watch your attitude. Watch. And that's a good thing. God is chastening, disciplining his child that he loves. When people aren't being chastened and can sin with impunity, watch out. And so in the church sometimes, that's not wrong. It is right for me to be angry over my parking spot. If we're not, you know, if we don't know ultimately people's hearts, and God's mercy is a lot bigger maybe than I think he should be to people that I don't agree with, but that's a sign maybe you're not a Christian. If you can go through life disobeying God, being angry and self-righteous, not understanding how bad your sin was and can be, and not appreciating his grace alone, there's a lot of folks, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we, you know, I went to Nineveh. I preached the first day. You know, look at what I did. And what does Jesus say about those folks? Depart from me, I never knew. That's a scary thought. You know, now then you get into, you know, salvation, but ultimately where it comes from, but it ought to challenge us because sometimes we in the church, well, Jesus died for me. And so, you know, I'm in no matter what. That doesn't apply to me. I hope those people down the road are listening to this. We can get very smug and proud. What's that? Self-righteous, proud of who we are and what and our status, our credentials. I mean, we are the Community Fellowship of Christians, after all. And Jonah's saying, like I said to those lousy sailors, I don't like Navy people. But I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God who made the Yam and the Yamasha. Pretty words. You don't believe it. You're running the other way in disobedience. Your credentials, your church membership doesn't get you into heaven. Okay? You know, I think that's obvious. Maybe I need to bring it down to that level more. But this is something, folks, that Jonah didn't get it. We don't get it. Because, you know, that's, oh, yeah, I hope Jonah got the message. No, I hope I get the message. Because that's God speaking in his word. Now, that goes to theology proper. Who is God? He's the author. Bibliology. That was the second in the convictions and consequences. What is the Bible? Okay, this is where there's a lot of disagreements. I'm pretty adamant about this. When it comes to, is this God's word? How should it be interpreted? Therefore, I take it very seriously. So God is speaking to us, but then the danger is, but we don't worship the book. We worship the author of the book. But we also let the author tell us what he meant, and we don't presume to tell him, well, God, I would have said it this way. You know, those Ninevites, yeah, they probably needed to get it. Well, guess what? They did 120 years later in history. That was Nahum. We studied Nahum, goodness, 2 years ago, when their sins found them out and God judged them for their wickedness and their evil. So, all right, we're late and it's his fault now. I like that. Yeah. So everybody get a binder, a three-ring binder, and just rip the pages out that you don't like. And granted, there's a lot of things that are hard to understand, which requires a little more work on our part. And, you know, that's part of my job. Hosea, a lot of the introductory, you know, I had to read, you know, a stack of books like this just to be able to give messages. And a lot of the introductory stuff, the heavy-duty stuff that I try not to get in the weeds too much, but I find that kind of stuff fascinating. And a lot of that is Hosea's message. It is so hard to understand, you know, because one time he's talking about, you're not my people. And the next verse, you are my people. Why, you know, what is the structure here? It takes work to try to understand what God intends, but, you know, that's sort of difficult. It makes my head hurt. And so let's just get rid of it, or let's skip over it because it's a hard doctrine. Somebody might not like hearing that, which is part of today, folks. We're going to acknowledge death, and that's a hard topic, and we are grieving right now. And so, but I thought this is one of those, the comfort and truth of God's word. You know, at one level, of course, we grieve, and we'll talk about it, but yet we have hope. Folks, there are people dying all the time that have no hope. And so, God's word sometimes speaks hard truth, but truth ought to be comforting to us. We may not understand it. We may not like it because, you know, something happened in our past where that doctrine, I've had this happen in general, that doctrine destroyed my family. No, sin in your family destroyed your family. And they didn't understand a doctrine that then they use that where they, I don't have to look at my sin. I can blame God for that doctrine. That shouldn't be in the Bible. You're right. I agree. Let's just get rid of it. So, excellent point, Bill. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to examine our lives.